You'd open your Bibles to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Some say Psalm, some say Psalms. Psalm 61. One verse tonight we're going to read, and I'm going to tonight begin a new series. Well, perhaps you call it a new series. We may call it a review series. But it's something that I think is very, very important. So let's look at Psalm 61 and verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me, notice, the heritage of those that fear thy name.
Amen.
Can I say that last portion of the verse again? Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Let's pray together. Father, please bless this message and, Lord, the beginning of what I believe to be a very stirring series. Lord, I know this subject has greatly stirred me over the years. And I pray as we look at your word and look at historical truth, that you would please use your word in our hearts to help us to understand things that need to be understood today, perhaps more than ever. And so I pray that you'd help me tonight. Please fill me with thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words. And may your word go forth with power and clarity tonight. Please speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In April of 2007, it's hard to believe it was that long ago as I look back at my notes, over 11 years ago, I was here, I guess, you know, I was voted in December of 2006, had my first service in January of 2007 here. And by April, I felt compelled to preach a Wednesday night series entitled, Why I Am a Baptist.
Amen.
Why I'm a Baptist.
Amen.
In that series, I dealt with subjects like this. I dealt with the importance of our Baptist heritage.
Amen.
I dealt with the Baptist distinctives, or what makes a Baptist church a Baptist church. In other words, what are the marks of a New Testament church? Thirdly, I dealt with the subject of, are Baptists Protestants? In other words, are Baptists a product of the Protestant Reformation? And what we did was we followed Baptist groups from the time of Jesus Christ through the Dark Ages to the present day, showing that Baptists are not Protestants. We looked at the origin of the Baptist. When did Baptists begin? There are three different belief systems on when Baptists began. Then fifthly, we looked at Baptists and their fight for religious liberty today. In America. The fight for religious liberty in America. And now here we are 11 years later. And I truly believe that it's time that I revisit the subject. Now, I'm not going to preach the same messages. Amen. I don't typically do that, unless an evangelist doesn't show up. Then I might preach something I preached before. Or if I preach out, I'll re-preach something. But we're going to deal with the same subject. And I want you to do some heart searching. I want you to do, if you will, some soul searching.
Amen.
And I'd like to begin this series on this, why I am still a Baptist.
Amen.
Amen. Years ago, when I was a dean of students at a Bible college, a young lady who was a freshman there, she came, and this happened on several occasions. She came to tell us that she was dropping out of school. And when she was asked why, she said, well, my church really needs my help. When I left, it left a gap there, and the church really needs people. And that was probably true, just like in any church. Amen. Now, I do not believe that every person has to go to Bible college. I don't believe that. In fact, if God does not lead a person to go to Bible college, you shouldn't go. But if God leads you to go to Bible college, then you should go, and I believe you should finish as well.
Amen.
If God led you to start something, you should finish it.
Amen.
But this young lady felt that God had led her to Bible college, but then the need at her church was so great that she wanted to go back and help. And I tried to encourage her to stay. She just started and was just getting some things, you know, some pretty basic things in the first year of Bible college. And I tried to encourage her to stay by saying this. I said, don't you think that if you finish school and learn the things you need to learn, then God would use you in a greater way? That if you got some things, some doctrine settled in your heart, that God could use you in a greater way. And I began to illustrate this by asking her some questions about what she believed. And I wasn't trying to challenge her or embarrass her or anything like that, but I asked her some questions that she had no clue to the answer. And one of the questions I asked her was this. I said, can I ask you this? Why are you a Baptist? She didn't know what to say. But I wonder tonight how many that are in this room could answer that question.
Amen.
How many of us sitting here tonight in a Capital Baptist Church could answer, why are you a Baptist? Why?
Amen.
Why do you attend a Baptist church? Well, I am not a Baptist. Well, why do you attend a Baptist church then? Why?
Amen.
Would it matter to you if the church you attended wasn't a Baptist church? Would that matter?
Amen.
May I say this? It would to me.
Amen.
Because of what I've learned and what I know about the Bible.
Amen.
You know, many of us have heard preachers say that when they were asked this question, what would you be if you were not a Baptist? They answered, I'd be ashamed.
Amen.
Now that may sound a little arrogant on the surface, but if you understand the Bible and if you understand history,
right.
I would be nothing but a Baptist.
That's right.
And maybe you don't understand that. Maybe even the things I've already said perhaps could be sounding a little arrogant to you tonight. But can I ask you to please hear me out?
Amen.
Could I say please stay and listen and don't put the verdict in until you hear all everything laid out?
Amen.
And then you decide, am I a Baptist? Do I want to be a Baptist? Do I want to be identified as a Baptist?
Amen.
You know, when I got saved, I had to learn everything. I did. I didn't know where books of the Bible were. I was still looking for the book of Job, you know. Couldn't pronounce many of the books. I didn't know where they were. God forbid, the preacher said, turn to one of the minor prophets. I'd be flipping and flipping and flipping. Until I got so embarrassed, I'd just lay my Bible open and just smile as if I was there, hopefully near the place I should be. But I had to learn everything I did. Now, I thank the Lord in a lot of ways that I did not come in as a, when I got saved, with preconceived ideas. I really didn't know anything. Sometimes that's better. Because you don't have to get rid of stuff that you learned wrong, if you know what I mean. But I had to learn about the King James Bible, why I believe the King James Bible. And I've come to the conviction I am a King James only person. I had to learn about right and wrong music. I didn't know anything about that. As a matter of fact, when I was in high school and beyond in my college years, I played in a rock band. I did. I played guitar. I sang. I did. Did all that, believe it or not. Then I learned, honey, don't tell them that stuff. I threw all those pictures out, baby. But I had to learn about that. I did. What is there right and wrong music? And I came to the position that I believe there is right and wrong music.
Amen.
I'm talking about music, not just the words. Amen.
Amen.
I had to learn about dress standards. Why? Why should women dress the way a woman should dress according to the Bible? Why is that? I had to learn all that.
Yes.
I also had to learn, what is a Baptist? I got saved in a Baptist church. What did it mean to be a Baptist? I remember one time I was in one of the youth meetings and I heard it was Pastor Dean. He was preaching there to the young people. And he said this, and I had just been saved for a little while. They had me working and helping out here and there. And I was downstairs in the fellowship hall with the teens. And he said this, some of you don't even know why you're a Baptist. And I'm sitting back there, boy, I hope he doesn't ask me that question. Because I don't know myself. So I had to find out. And I can stand before you tonight and say, wholeheartedly declare unto you that I am an independent Baptist by conviction.
Amen.
It's not because I grew up as a Baptist. It's not because somebody told me to be a Baptist. It's because what I believe about the Bible.
Praise the Lord.
And history.
Amen.
And I am an independent Baptist by conviction.
Praise the Lord.
How about you?
Amen.
You know what you are? Do you know why you are what you are? Now, notice the latter part of this verse tonight, Psalm 61 and verse 5. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. As God's people, understand something very important. We have been given a wonderful heritage.
Amen.
But you know, many of God's people are unaware of our wonderful heritage. I'm talking about as Baptist people and what that means. We have been given a wonderful heritage. Why is it we're not aware of that? Notice his quote here, this man's name, Alexander, I'll let you pronounce that one. Right? It's supposed to be Zolzhenitsyn. That's how I looked it up and I listened to it. That's what it said. That was close anyway. He was a 1970 Russian Nobel Prize winner who saw his own nation. Watch this. He saw his own nation destroyed by deceit, by propaganda, and revolution. He wrote this: to destroy a people, you must first sever their roots.
Who out of that?
And that's true.
Right.
By the way, we're seeing that in our country today, not just in the Baptist people. What are they trying to do? And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. They're severing us from our roots. And that's how you destroy a people. You must first cut the root. Cut all connection to what we are and what we were, our heritage. And that's exactly what's happened. For the most part, we have been detached from our Baptist heritage. And so tonight I want to preach on that thought. Notice the title this evening, The Importance of Our, and I should have wrote the word in there, Baptist Heritage. My goal of this series is not to make you upset. It's not to rock your boat, but it may. It may get you a little upset if you've been taught wrong history. I hope it stirs you. My goal is to give you truth. My goal is to inform us so we understand what we are and where we came from and why we are what we are.
Amen.
And I hope it'll strengthen us so that we can all say, there's nothing I'd rather be than an independent Baptist. So let's talk about that tonight. Notice, first of all, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is kind of an introductory message tonight. But let's consider, number one, the desire of the enemy. What is the desire of the enemy? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice verse 3. Notice the Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, notice, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, just before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, he gave his church their marching orders.
Amen.
That's very important. Now, I'm going to clarify things later. I can't say everything tonight because this is kind of an introductory type of message. So stay with me every week, would you please?
Amen.
But he's given his church their marching orders. You know what they are. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's our marching orders.
Amen.
We are to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them the gospel.
Amen.
We are to take those that have been saved and scripturally baptize them.
Amen.
Believers' baptism. We'll get into that. To teach them to observe Christ's commands, to multiply disciples and churches.
Amen.
Throughout the entire world.
Amen.
But understand something very important. From the first century record we have in the book of Acts until today and beyond, we know that from that day forward, there has been an all-out assault against Christ's churches.
Amen.
To stop them from doing this. That's what the devil wants.
Right.
He wants to stop Christ's churches from fulfilling the Great Commission.
Right.
And by the way, the Lord said that this is what would happen. This is no secret to us.
Right.
Let me show you what I mean. You know, lots of verses tonight. Go over to Matthew chapter 13. Do you remember his kingdom parables? There are seven, arguably eight of them in Matthew chapter 13. The Lord Jesus Christ telling us what it would be like during this church age. And notice what he says, a very simple verse, one verse parable in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 13. We read, another parable spake he unto them in verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. I can't get into all of the parable, but let me just say this. Leaven is a picture of sin and corruption. And a woman, often in the Bible, is a picture of a false religious system. So what the devil is trying to do in Christ's church is he's trying to take corruption and he's trying to mix it into Christ's churches. Why? He wants the whole thing to be leavened. And the enemy that's doing this, understand, don't miss it. It is the devil himself.
Right.
1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour Christ's churches, those that are staying true to New Testament principles.
Right.
He wants to stop the gospel message.
Right.
May I remind us tonight that the gospel is a very simple message.
Amen.
Very simple. It is defined for us. Let's go ahead and turn there. Why not? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the definition of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. There is good news for all of mankind. And that is Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and he rose from the dead. And if anyone will repent of their sin and trust Christ Jesus as their Savior, they will have eternal life. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received. Notice, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Notice, we're saved by the gospel.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
What is this gospel? Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures,
Amen.
And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So notice, it is very simply the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. In other words, there is no other way. There is absolutely no other way for a person to get their sins forgiven and have a home in heaven than through repentance and faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus himself said it, ye must be born again. You see, salvation is not through ceremony. It is not through sacraments. It is not through merely a mental understanding of what Christ did. It is not Christ plus something. It is not Christ minus something. It is through Christ and Christ alone.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And that's what every generation needs to hear.
Amen. That's right.
Why are you and I here? This is why. There's a world out there that needs to hear the message. There's so many out there, so many cults and false groups that are throwing in that leaven, trying to corrupt the simplicity of that message. It's through Christ. And Christ alone. And this is what Baptist churches have been preaching for 2,000 years, my friend. Jesus saves. Do you know that multitudes of our Baptist forefathers were unmercifully persecuted and imprisoned and tortured and put to death because they dared to preach that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is all that a person needs to get to heaven? They have paid a dear price to propagate that message. And the devil's goal has always been to destroy or to distort or to divert or to dilute that message. Do we realize tonight that the Roman Catholic, and I'm going to call it institution if you don't mind, says that sprinkling water on a baby will wash away their sins? Do we understand that's what they teach? Do we understand and realize that the Protestants say that in order to receive the grace of God, you must have water sprinkled on you? Do we understand that's what they teach? But that's not what your Baptist forefathers preached. That's not what those New Testament churches preached. We have preached salvation through Christ and Christ alone long, and we have preached it hard, and we have preached it faithfully in the face of all those false religions.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Jesus saves.
Jesus saves. Amen.
You know, I'm afraid we're not doing it like we used to.
Right.
Do you know to accept infant sprinkling is to say that Jesus Christ alone is not fully sufficient for salvation? Do we understand that? If we say sprinkling a baby is no big deal, then what we're saying is that we're agreeing that Jesus alone is not sufficient for salvation. That's what we're saying.
Right.
Because that's what it means when they do what they're doing.
Right.
You said, "Preacher, I thought this was going to be a teaching message." Well, I'm getting to the teaching part sometime.
Praise the Lord.
Just happens.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Do we understand the desire of the enemy is to try to stop the gospel, pervert the gospel, dilute the gospel, change the gospel? So we see the desire of the enemy. Notice number two, if you'd write it down, the device of the enemy. So how does he do that? Why is it do we see often churches just fall prey, if you will, to the devil? What does he do? Well, let's go over to Daniel chapter 1, because I believe we find some principles here in Daniel chapter 1. I think we know the story. I've been there. We've been there together. Verse 1, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach, the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision for the king's meat, the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach. We'll stop there. We know that the conquest of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, bringing the Israelites, Judah, to Babylon, took place in three stages. Stage 1, 606 B.C. 606 to 605. It kind of ran into the next year. Stage 2, 598 B.C., the third stage of the captivity and final stage, took place in 586 B.C. So here in Daniel chapter 1, understand what's happening. This is the first stage of the captivity. Daniel and those young people were taken in the very first siege of Jerusalem and Judah. Can I ask you something? What was Nebuchadnezzar's goal? What was he trying to do? I'll tell you what he was trying to do. He was trying to sever God's people from their heritage.
Right.
He was trying to detach these kids from their history. That's what he was trying to do. He wanted to take them, and he knew it'd be great if he did it in the young, and detach them from, disconnect them from their roots. Why is that? Well, perhaps because to destroy a people, you must first sever their roots.
Right.
And that's what he was doing. So what did he do? Well, write them down. I'm going to go through them quickly. Five things he did here in Daniel chapter 1. Number one was this. They were removed from their, and you might want to write, history or heritage. They were removed from their history. Can you see it? He takes them and he pulls them out of the promised land. Do you understand what the promised land was? That was the land of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That was a place they could walk around and say, hey, let me show you Jacob's well and tell you the story about what happened right here with Jacob. Oh, let me take you over to Bethel where Jacob wrestled with the angel there. This is right here where it happened. Oh, come down to the south here and let's go by the Jordan River. Right here is where Joshua had them cross the Jordan River. Here it is. And that's where the memorial stones were. Look, here it is.
Amen.
They could take them to place after place after place.
Right.
And show them their history. Here's the graves of Abraham and Isaac.
Amen.
And Jacob. Here's the sepulcher of the kings. Here they are. Here's the place that David slew Goliath. What an amazing place. There it is. Here's where the walls of Jericho fell down.
Amen.
But they couldn't do that anymore. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to erase every memory of those things. Every one of them. Because those things reminded them of who they were. It reminded them of why they were there, what their purpose in life was. They understood, hey, we are the lineage, we are the heritage of God's people, but now he removed them. They didn't see that anymore. So they were removed from their history. Look at verse 3. We read, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. He brought them there. There's another thing he did. Notice they were, letter B, write this down. They were retaught things. Look at verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science. Watch this. As such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Oh, you know that stuff about God and we're done with that. That's old school. You don't need that anymore. We're going to reteach you things. We're going to show you the right way. We're going to show you the new way. You see, they were taught a skewed view of life by the Babylonians.
Right.
Not a biblical view of life.
Right.
May I say they were, if you don't mind me using the word, brainwashed.
Right.
And notice number 3, they reformed their language. They wanted to teach them Chaldean. Notice the last part of it, whom they might teach. Notice the learning and also the tongue of the Chaldeans. Oh, that Hebrew stuff, we're not going to say that anymore. We're not going to use that language. We're going to teach you new words. We're going to teach you new things. We're going to make you say things, by the way, that are politically correct. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about repentance. Those things are not accepted in our society today. I told you about the Baptist preachers that would go in and preach in North Carolina, Schubel Stern's group. Flee from the wrath to come!
Amen.
What? People didn't like that language. That's Bible language, by the way.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand!
Amen.
We don't use those words anymore. Repent. Sin. We don't talk about hell. They reformed their language. And notice, letter D, they required them to do things contrary to God's word. That's what they did. It was with the food. What do? They got the daily provision. Oh, that law of God, those clean and unclean things. We're not doing that anymore. That's old school. You know, that's old fashioned stuff. Here, eat this. Do it this way. And letter E, watch this. They renamed them. Why would they do that? We know why. They're trying to detach them.
Right.
They're trying to sever any alliance to the God and the God of Israel and the promised land and the law of God.
Right.
So we're not going to call you dandy. Old God is judge. Oh, no, 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 no. No, we're going to call you Belteshazzar, a name of their Chaldean god. Do we understand what's happening here? They were trying to detach them from their godly heritage and assimilate them into their world view.
Amen.
Right.
And it worked. For most of them. I'm so thankful for verse 8 where the Bible says, but Daniel.
Amen.
Daniel didn't want a part of that.
Praise Lord.
He didn't want to have a part of being taught their things. And before I know, no, he said, I will not do it. Do you know that most Baptists have been detached from their history? They have been retaught history. By the way, there's several views of history. You have your secular view. You have your Reformed view. And then you have what I would say is your Baptist view. Just read the history yourself, by the way. Find out. Stop listening to people. Go read the original books and documents
Amen.
Yourself.
Amen.
They were retaught. We've changed our language to accommodate the world, and many churches have changed their name.
Right.
Do you know in churches all over America, we are seeing a general dismounting of names?
Yep.
Have you noticed that more and more churches are having more and more generic names? Unity Church, Calvary Church, Love Temple,
Come on.
The Bridge,
yes.
The Gap, The Place, The Place, The Point. I mean, on and on we could go. Why is that? Watch this. Stay with me now. Churches are now undercover. They have become non-identifiable. They don't want anyone to they don't want to tell anyone what they are. And so they use generic terms. Do you know that the more unidentifiable you are, the closer you are to being nothing? You go to church websites today, and it used to be that you would read a doctrinal statement very specific of what a church believes, but now you don't see that anymore. They have these kind of purpose statements or just generic things. Why is that? One preacher put it this way. They don't want you to know what they believe because they are afraid that their doctrinal position will offend someone and keep them from attending their church. So they don't say what they are. They don't preach their beliefs. They don't preach doctrine. Why? Because they want to have everybody just all gather together and get a crowd. You see, there is an attempt to assimilate us in this big potpourri of believers. And may I say, for many Baptist churches, it has worked.
Right.
Because we've been detached.
Right.
Do you know many do not know or even see the difference between a Baptist and a Methodist? Or a Baptist and a Presbyterian? Or a Baptist and a Brethren. Or a Baptist and a Mennonite. Or a Baptist and an Assembly of God. Or even a Baptist and a Bible church. They're different.
Amen.
Or these so-called non-denominational churches. Well, we believe the same thing everybody else believes. That's what they say. Really? Many believe that Baptists are Protestants. You see, very few today know what makes us distinct, what makes us Baptist, what makes us different. Do you know?
Amen.
And many don't know our rich Baptist heritage. And by the way, it is worth fighting for.
It is. Amen.
I'm not talking about physically fighting.
Right.
I'm talking about standing up.
Praise the Lord.
For it. Now, notice this. I think it's on the back. Excuse me. Write this word down. History is a presentation of the facts of the past. Now, note the difference here. History is a presentation of the facts of the past. But notice, heritage is what connects us to our history.
Amen.
And again, we have been disconnected from our heritage. We're kind of floating around, don't even know what we are, why we believe what we believe, and how we're connected to the past. Let me see if I can't demonstrate this. And I'm not, believe me, I'm not trying to embarrass anyone at all. Just be honest for a moment, would you please? Raise your hand if you heard the following names. Just raise your hand if you've heard it. John Calvin. Okay. Jonathan Edwards. Okay. John Knox. Okay. Almost everybody. It looks like about 95, if not more, percent. Do you know they were Presbyterians? John Wesley, raise your hand. Charles Wesley. Okay. Gypsy Smith. Okay, maybe about half. Sam Jones. Methodist. D.L. Moody. Right? Billy Sunday. Right? R.A. Torrey. J. Wilbur Chapman. Do you know that none of those men, though they did do some things for God, no doubt, none of them were Baptist? None. Can I say this, and don't shoot me, it's true, but none of them ever fulfilled the Great Commission. It's true. How about these names? Let me put it this way, because you've heard this pulpit and the men that I brought here and myself in this pulpit. Outside of this church, how many have heard in another church or someone else mentioning it to you, or you read about it in a book yourself, John Clark? Okay? Isaac Backus. Okay, a few. Isaac McCoy. Outside of this church, Shubal Stearns. Okay? Samuel Harris. Okay? Daniel Marshall. Oh, wow. John Leland. Lewis Craig. James Ireland. Obadiah Holmes. Do you know that Isaac McCoy is arguably the greatest American missionary that ever lived? How many have heard of David Brainerd? Did you know that David Brainerd never planted a church? Did you know that David Brainerd never baptized one person by immersion, the Bible way? Not one. Isaac McCoy did way, way more for the Indians than David Brainerd ever did. But we don't know who he is, most of us. It's sad, isn't it? Shubal Stearns, I would say, was the greatest American church planter that ever lived. I believe him and Daniel Marshall were. How about groups like this? Have you heard of the Montanists, Donatists, Waldenses, Albigenses, the Paulicians, the Lollards, right? Maybe so. By the way, the reason we don't hear that, and again, I am not trying to embarrass anyone at all, because we can lay the blame on the shoulders of the last generation of preachers.
Right.
And educators. And historians. You will not get, and don't shoot me here, no tomatoes tonight, all right? You will not get an accurate view of church history from Abeka Books or Bob Jones University books or even ACE curriculum. You won't. That's why we try to supplement that stuff. We have been detached from our heritage. We have. It's where we are. That's why I'm doing this. I don't claim to know everything. I don't. But I've come across some great men of God that believe the same way you and I believe. I've come across some great groups of people from the time of Jesus Christ all the way through to the Reformation and beyond that have stood for the very things that you and I stand for. that many and perhaps even most people know very little about, right, if anything. And they were just like us in many ways. Yes, there were slight differences, no doubt. But the core beliefs were the same. We need to know them. You say, why? Well, let me show you number three, and we're done right here. We see not only the desire of the enemy to hinder or halt the gospel, the device of the enemy to detach us from our heritage, then lastly, the destruction of the enemy. What has this detachment produced? This detachment from our heritage, what has it produced? What has it done? This idea of severing us from the knowledge of those that believe like us, that have done greater works than all these familiar names we hear of over and over again. What does that do to us? How has that affected us? I'll tell you what it's done. Number one is this, or letter A. It's created a people with weak convictions. Hasn't it?
Right.
What? Here's why. If I think that there were never any people who believed the way we believe, that did anything great for God, that took a great that took the stand that we take, you know what? I'll feel like something's wrong with me. I must be missing something. You mean nobody in history has believed the way we believe? That's what they're trying to make you think. That it's only the Moody's and the Tories and the Sundays that did great evangelistic work for God. That's not true. But if I think that, I think, well, I guess there's something wrong with me then. When I learn of Baptist people who would rather be slaughtered than submit their children to the state church for infant baptism, you know what that does? Wow. That strengthens my convictions.
Right.
It makes me realize, hey, if they can stand for that, I can stand for the same thing. When we look at someone like Henry Dunster, who was the president of Harvard College at the time, who got saved and later adopted Baptist convictions, and it cost him the presidency. It cost him his land. It cost him his family. They threw him out. But he didn't fold. And God took care of him. And God used him in a great way. Later, we'll talk more about that. All because he wouldn't submit his child for infant baptism. When I read those stories, you know what that does? It strengthens me.
Amen.
So this detachment has made us a people with weak convictions. Number two, it's also done this. It's made us a people with weak doctrine. See, when I only hear of the George Whitfields and the Jonathan Edwards and the Moody's and the Wesleys and the Sundays and the J. William Chapman who sprinkle babies, and I think, well, maybe I'm making too much of a big deal over the doctrine of baptism. So it makes us weak doctrinally. Maybe I'm making just too big of a deal over separation. Maybe I'm making just too big of a deal over the Lord's Supper. But when I realize the multitudes of Baptists for the last 2,000 years who stood for believers' baptism only by immersion only again and gave their life for it, being drowned instead of compromising.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Strengthens my doctrine.
Amen.
And I realize it is a big deal.
Yeah,
you may be sitting here like I once sit there, and I thought, what is the big deal? So what? They sprinkle a baby. What's the big deal? Listen to me tonight, please.
Amen.
It is a corruption of the gospel.
Right. Amen.
It is saying that Jesus Christ alone is not good enough. You have to be sprinkled in order to help him, or in order to wash away original sin, or get the grace of God. That's what you need. It takes away from the gospel.
Right.
And remember what Paul said quickly. We'll go there. Go to Galatians chapter 1. How serious of a thing is it to pervert the gospel? Let the Bible speak for itself.
Amen.
Notice we read in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you. Watch this. And would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul's trouble, why? They were adding works to the gospel.
Amen. That's right.
That's what baptism, infant sprinkling, does. It adds works to the gospel, and that is perverting the gospel.
Amen.
And that's what the Roman Catholics do. That's what the Presbyterians and the Protestants do.
Right.
They make it a part of salvation. Notice in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which have preached, we have preached unto you, notice, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed.
Amen. Right.
It means sent to hell.
Right.
That's how serious a thing it is. You know, our Baptist forefathers, when they were forced to attend by force, physical force, to attend one of the state church, whether it be the Episcopal Church in Virginia or the Congregational Church or the Massachusetts Bay Colony, whatever it was, and they were doing a sprinkling, they would stand up and turn around and not watch. They wouldn't let them go. So they'd say, I'm not looking at this. Because they knew it was a serious thing. See, when we don't remember those things, it weakens us doctrinally. We'll say, what's the big deal? It is a big deal.
Amen.
And then number three, and we're done here. It also creates a people with a confused purpose.
Amen. Right.
Now stay with me here, and I'm almost done. How do we reach this country? How do we reach this world? How do we see lasting revival? Watch this. Look at our Baptist history.
Amen.
And see what they did.
Amen.
Look at the book of Acts.
Right.
See what they did. Same thing.
Right.
Do you know that D.L. Moody and Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney, that's the name I'm thinking of. Do you know that they flooded the Northeast with preaching? Flooded it. People were getting saved. Where's the Bible Belt up here? There isn't one. You know why? Because that's all they did. They didn't plant one church. They didn't scripturally baptize anybody. Zero. And because of that, that's where we are today. Look at the separate Baptists and what they did. They went down south. They flooded it with church planting. They used the Bible model.
Amen.
And that's why you see, as we saw last week, the Bible Belt still here hundreds of years later.
Amen.
Hundreds of... Well, they're not all... I know that all the churches aren't what they're supposed to be, but look what's there.
Amen.
How did that happen? By doing more than just preaching the gospel.
Amen.
It was by fulfilling the Great Commission.
Praise the Lord.
And that's what we see in our Baptist heritage. It's what we see in the book of Acts. We see it all through the Dark Ages with the Montanists and the Donatists and the Waldenses. They were planting churches, preaching the gospel. That's what they did. They followed the New Testament pattern, both in doctrine and in pattern. It was the Baptists that did that. My point is this. Our Baptist heritage is very important. And you're going to find throughout this series that winding through the centuries from the time of Christ, you're going to see a people, not necessarily named Baptists. And let me just throw this out here now. I am not, and we are not a landmark position. We're not a Baptist brider. We don't say that only Baptists are saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. But there's a perpetuity of doctrine from the time of Jesus Christ winding all through the ages that you and I, as Capital Baptist Church, have now received.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And what are we going to do with it? We're going to follow in the same pattern that the Bible shows us and we find throughout history? Or are we going to hand over our heritage to be like the culture, to get rid of our name, to stop being separated? I'll tell you what's going to happen. There'll be no more Capital Baptist Church. That's how it works. Folks, our heritage is very, very important.
Amen.
I hope by the time we get through this series, you'll be glad to say, I am an independent Baptist.
Amen.
By conviction.
Praise Amen. The Lord.